The divine qualities of Yahweh God are referred to as his attributes. The things that God is and does that is over and above what creation does, humans, even the created angels who were created to worship him, to serve him. And among that list, one of them is called omniscience, which means that he is all-knowing. He sees everything. Nothing gets past him. And God looks at the world like we would look at a yardstick. And when we look at this yardstick, we can see the beginning and we can see the end of it. It's 36 inches. And most of them are subdivided into inches and half inches and quarter inches, maybe eighth inches, small increments. But when God sees the history of the world, he sees this yardstick and he comes what comes before it. That, in the first song that we sang, talked about the triune God, the Trinity. Before anything was created, even the angels, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As a community, the Trinity. And then he created the world, the cosmos, the beginning of the yardstick. And in increments, it played out until the very end, which we believe in the book of Revelation speaks of the very end times, at the end of the world. But beyond that, God sees the whole thing all at once. And he knew on this continuum exactly where to put the birth of Christ. Nothing surprises him in his meticulous, precise, and perfect will. Everything happens as it should be, down to the smallest detail. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we believe in. It is poured out in Scripture because in Advent week one, we examined an early part of the yardstick. We began in Genesis chapter 3, the third, after creation, only the third book in Scripture was the fall. And the curse that came upon the serpent and the man and the woman. And it foretold that one would come that was going to crush the head of the serpent. There was a breadcrumb trail that was woven all the way through the Old Testament given by these prophets. And that was the theme of Advent 1, the prophets, the words. And we looked at some of those prophecies, Isaiah, Micah. Last week we shifted to the angels. Because what happened in the history of Israel, there was a point from Genesis and the early prophets all the way to the prophet Malachi. And then there was a point where God was silent. He gave no more revelation from Malachi onward. And then he sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Zechariah. Zechariah serving in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem at the altar of incense. And he foretold that they were going to have a son in their old age. It was almost a repeat of what happened with Abraham and Sarah. Another angel appeared, this time in a dream, to a young man by the name of Joseph. And it said Joseph was betrothed. He was already in a wedding agreement for a bride by the name of Mary. And Joseph had gotten recently some very disturbing news. His young bride, before she had even come into his household, the marriage had not been completed, was found to be pregnant. Joseph was distraught. He went to bed thinking, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to make a spectacle of this. And the second angel appears and he comes and he says in a dream to Joseph, don't be afraid. Take this woman. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a completely different type of pregnancy. She had not been unfaithful. Regardless of the external evidence, this was all part of God's plan. And Joseph obeyed. That's where we left off on week two. Today we're going to engage Advent week three. I call this one the family. But there's a different take on it than what you would probably expect. We're going to explore the people that were going to come around the Messiah who was going to be born as an infant, who would help shape his life, the human part of his life as he grew up. As he became a man, as he became Emmanuel, God with us. Sue's Advent reading of Luke chapter 1 tells about a third angel, the angel Gabriel, who had come to Zechariah earlier, 6 months earlier. He comes back and he speaks to a young woman by the name of Mary. You know the story. Mary is surprised. She's amazed. She's taken aback by this. She doesn't know what to think. She's just a kid, 13, 12, in a backwater town, kind of like Nunica or Coopersville or Ravenna. Not New York City, not Jerusalem. And the angel comes to her, and he tells her some news that is very, very surprising to this young girl. And it all boils down to how she's going to respond to it. She says, let the Lord's plan be fulfilled in me. I'm going to be obedient to it. The dream of Joseph and this dovetail together. And Gabriel shares just a little bit of what the son would be, leaving Mary in wonder. As I was preparing for the sermon this past Tuesday, I was scrolling through the dish options for Tuesday night, and it said there was a Kevin Costner version called The First Christmas. So I went upstairs, I said to Joni, do you want to watch this? Kevin Costner, what do you know about Kevin Costner? You know, I mean, he's played cowboys, and he was on Yellowstone and you know, some shows and whatever. Found out that he was raised in a Baptist church. And during the process of this background of the nativity, you get the sense that this guy believes what he's talking about. And at the end of it, he says, and the same Jesus grew up, and he offered his life, and he was put to death. And he said, and many people believe he rose from the dead, and I'm one of them. And I'm going, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because so do I. That is why we put the cradle and the cross right next to each other, because they are all one story. And the story is laid out with a background, and it's somewhat like The Chosen. It fills in some of the gaps, and we have to be really careful with that. That we don't start looking at some of these backstories that the TV writers and whatever fill in as the absolute gospel, because the gospel is the gospel. And they wove it together, and they address some of the questions that I have had in my own mind. Not with permanent answers. But in one section, they mentioned a situation with family that they never explored. And that's where we're going today. To Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. This is called the family. So if you want to open your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Luke says this immediately after Gabriel leaves. This is the next verse. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Huh, if you're in my Sunday school, I told you that these messages were going to dovetail together. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. If you want to say blessed, you can say blessed. I like blessed better because I think we are blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The family. In verses 39 and 40, Luke takes off, he says, at that time. The previous section that Sue read to us said Elizabeth was in her 6 months of pregnancy when the angel came. So we're figuring at this time it meant somewhere in that vicinity of time right there. Shortly after Mary had learned and she was already clearly pregnant. We know that from as the story develops, as this narrative. She is already pregnant. We don't know if Joseph was aware of it or not. If she was a month or two pregnant, it wouldn't be showing on there. It says, at this time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This is somewhat of a surprising twist on the story. This is a teenage girl. She's pregnant. And suddenly, she is going to pack up and head 80 to 90 miles on foot south to the hill country of Judea outside of Jerusalem. We get an idea of where that must have been because Zechariah served at the temple in Jerusalem, so it couldn't have been too far. And what is really surprising here is that Jewish parents tended to keep their daughters under lock and key. And the primary reason for that is that sons were the ones that received the inheritance, the blessing. Daughters were good for making a marriage arrangement and getting a dowry. In the show, The First Christmas, it showed that process. The two families are together and they're making this formal arrangement. It was taken from Jewish history. It was the only mention of the parents, the only part of that the parents were there was arranging this. And it was kind of the payback to the parents because they got a dowry. They got a monetary value for their daughter. And why these parents would just let her up and go all by herself. And probably there were other travelers along the way. But it doesn't say the parents went. It doesn't say they sent a guardian. If you watch The Chosen, when Rama and Thomas were out there, any time that they were alone together, they weren't alone. There was a chaperone there. Jewish parents were very careful with this because the virginity of their daughter was a high commodity. And Mary was pregnant. And it makes one wonder if they allowed this to happen so that as the news of her pregnancy filtered through the small community, they said Nazareth probably only had a few hundred people. It was going to be scandalous. And it would get Mary and the family kind of out of the limelight because she's going to be away. So the parents said, okay. But again, the parents are never mentioned. They are not an active part of the story in any part. So who is the family? But this is a point where Luke, who is a master storyteller, brings Jesus and John together for the first time. These cousins whose ministry is going to be so closely intertwined. The two cousins are going to meet in this event. That's family. In verse 41, Mary arrives safely. You would expect nothing else. She is God's chosen one to carry the Messiah. She makes the trip without a problem. And she gets to this small unnamed village in Judea. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist, that's the John. That is the John that Gabriel came and said, you're going to have a son named John in your old age. His prophetic ministry started before he was born. Somehow, and I've talked to people and said, what are your earliest memories? Most people, it tends to be around 4 years old, maybe back to three, an image, maybe a story that was told that they can get little glimpses of. I have never talked to anybody who could remember something in the womb. And John, in his unconscious state of development, with the power of the Holy Spirit, reacts to the presence of divinity. Kind of neat. The baby leaped in her womb. But this also is powerful because it validates, it is a proof that humanity begins at conception. This past week, Joni was in the kitchen cooking, and quite often she's got a little TV, and she turns that on for background noise as she's in the kitchen. Karen's nodding, you know, you get it. And she happened to have it on to The Big Bang Theory. Is there anybody here that has ever watched The Big Bang Theory? Yeah, a few raising your hand. What it was, a story about nerdy scientist people. And they are evolutionists. They are PhDs. They work at a university in California. And it's this group of nerdy people. And science is at the background of this whole thing. One of the primary characters named Sheldon comes from Texas. And his mother was a Christian. And they make light of that. Anything that has to do with religion is kind of put down. It's kind of mocked. This particular episode, two of the main characters had dated and gotten married, Howard and Bernadette, and Bernadette is pregnant. Now, another character named Raj, he buys them as a gift a fetal heart monitor. So together, the three of them are there, and they get it out, and they put it on Bernadette's stomach, and you hear, thump, 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 thump. I recognize that. Ultrasound. I was there when they did that with Joni, with both Pete and Ann. You hear that sound, and it's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It gives you tingles. In Raj, one of these scientists, he looks at them and he said, you made a human. You made a human. And I'm going, yes, you did not make tissue. Evolutionists say that when a sperm and egg come together, it makes tissue, it makes a fetus, and it goes through a mirrors the evolutionary process. It looks like a fish, and then it looks like an amphibian. You maybe have heard this, and it goes through all of this. And Raj cuts to the chase, and he says, you made a human. Because from conception on, everyone is a human. There is sanctity of life. There's an intrinsic value here. And wherever Jesus was in that process, inside of Mary's womb, probably really, really small at that time. His cousin John, who was about 6 months ahead of him, recognized that. There's an affirmation here. When this happened, it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is much older. She's a relative of Mary. She was barren, unable to have children. It's like the story of Abraham and Sarah. Tried and tried and tried and didn't happen. And she experienced the Old Testament version of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was poured out on her. And she exclaims then, in this experience, the power of God in filling her. It says at 42 and 43, in a loud voice, she was pumped up. She was excited. She exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth is spirit-filled. This is not a charismatic event. This is a God event. In a loud voice. This is like a prophetic event. This is what had happened to the prophets of old. Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord would come upon them, and they would speak. And Elizabeth says this in a loud voice so everyone can hear. In a loud voice. She said, "Blessed are you among women." Gabriel had said to Mary that she was highly favored. He said, "The Lord is with you." And there are two ends of the spectrum of this. On one end there of Christianity, they make Mary almost deity. They say that Mary was born without original sin, which is totally anti-biblical because it says we are all born in sin. And so to reflect that, the other side downplays Mary. And we can't do that either, because she is the only woman in history who is going to bear the Messiah. There's only one. And she was chosen to be it. So in the middle ground of what we're looking at here, Elizabeth says, "You are blessed among women, among all of the women of all of history. Only you were chosen for this." And she says, "And blessed is the child in your womb, the child that you carry." She's carrying the Son of God. But if Jesus is born of a woman who was born of sin nature with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he be exposed to sin? Of course he was. That is what the devil was hoping for when he took him out to the desert and tempted him, to test the humanity. But the divinity of the God-man was too strong and was too powerful, and he did not sin. He did not give in to that. But in order to be real, he had to live every part of real life. Elizabeth continues, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Remember, this is called family. And you think about it, and where else did Mary have to go? Her unmentioned parents, clearly because they were concerned with their reputation, their family reputation, what was going on here, we're not looking out for the best of Mary at this point in time. But Elizabeth, and we see, and if you go back and watch the first Christmas, Mary and Joseph were both young people. I think they made a little calculation error, because usually the husband was a little bit older than the wife. Men were 18, 19 years old at marrying age. They put them both pretty young. But as these two young, unassuming teens are facing all of this stuff coming at them full force, And they keep hearing over and over from different people about who their son is. They are absolutely amazed because they are only given just a tidbit of what it is. And they show the shepherds coming, and that's next week, and worshiping him, and they're kind of wide-eyed, like, what's going on here? They go and take him to Jerusalem to name him. And Simeon comes up, and they're standing there and going, what's happening here? And then the Magi come a while later, 18 months or 2 years later, and they worship him. All of this is happening in real time to these young people. And Elizabeth is saying, why am I so favored that the mother of the Savior, of Emmanuel, of Messiah, has come into my house to be with me? I think anyone who is truly saved has felt that wonderment. Because as you confess your sins and God changes your life and the Spirit enters you, you go, why me? Have you ever felt like that? Why me? Why did God do this for me? Why me? Why am I so favored? God, why? I didn't deserve this. But thank you. They're way in over their heads. And yet God is reassuring through the entire process. In verse 44, Elizabeth continues, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Luke uses the same technique, or excuse me, Matthew used the same technique we looked at last week in presenting the information about Mary. Joseph is living in real time. We are told the narrative that Mary is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Then the angel tells them that, and Joseph has an aha moment. It's the same thing here. We are told the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And now she tells it to Mary, and Mary catches up. Aha! She felt it. The unborn child, explain it away like people have done throughout the entire history of the Bible, trying to say the miracles are not true. But this is further confirmation of Gabriel's message to Zechariah and to Mary that an earth-shattering series of events was underway. It's like one of those domino mazes where these people set them up and you push just one domino. Have you ever seen that? And all of a sudden they do that and they split apart and they come back and do all these amazing things. God, on his yardstick, said the birth starts here and the dominoes start to fall. And it all goes into place right in front of their eyes. These two unborn cousins are going to have an impact on the world that is going to affect everything for the next 2,000 years. And it culminates with a message that Jesus gives at the Lord's Supper when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Up to that point, for the last 2,000 years, the covenant of Moses given at Sinai for the Israelite people to follow, the sacrifices, and the cup represents his blood. The new covenant is all going to be because of the Savior. It all started right there, the original domino. Elizabeth concludes in verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Another positive affirmation in the flood of negative she's going to be receiving, experiencing by being an unwed pregnant teen. And God does it through family. Maybe she's not getting it from her parents, but she gets it from her relative Elizabeth. You're blessed. Why is she blessed? What is Mary's secret sauce? What made Mary different? And it is the word believed. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12. We looked at it in the first week of Advent. And it says, God came to Abraham and he said, you are going to have a son. And your offspring are going to be as the stars of the sky. And a special one of your offspring in the future is going to affect the entire world. The whole world will be blessed through them. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 7, it says, Abraham believed. By faith, Mary had faith. When the angel came to her, this young girl, and you don't think about 12, 13-year-old girls as being the most mature of creatures on this world, right? They're the giddy, silly ones, and, you know, and guys, you're no much farther along, usually behind in that. But this was a unique young lady. She believed the promises of God. Abraham waited his whole entire life, and it happened towards the end. He was an old man when Sarah miraculously got pregnant. With Mary, it happened really quick. The belief in her immaculate conception, the Holy Spirit coming on her, and all of a sudden, it's happening. The domino has fallen, and it's all happening. And she believed the promises of God. And when you read Scripture and you see the promises of God, do you believe them, really believe them? A heart-changing belief that God is true, even if the external circumstances don't seem to be going in your favor. Because that's what we look up to Mary for. Like Abraham, she believed in the promises of God. This young woman believed that the word of God was absolutely true and that humanity would be blessed through the coming of this unborn child growing in her womb. Family. It may not be your parents. It may not be your brothers and sisters. It may be somebody else. But God tends to put in your family somebody along the way who is going to be there to encourage you. And folks, when you see young believers who need encouragement, if you say, there's nothing I can do, I'm too old, you're not too old to pray, you're not too old to encourage, you're not too old to come alongside of somebody and help them out. Family. This is important. Our reflection today is going to be a little bit different. I am combining our reflection and our benediction. So if you would stand with me, please. This is the next passage. This is called Mary's Song. And what this is Mary's response to this whole thing. And I would like you to read it along with me and really pay attention to the words, the heart of Mary. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Its story is built on promises and belief. Do you believe? Let's close in prayer. God, there is nothing minor in your word. Every one of the narratives, every passage has something for us. And I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that filled Elizabeth with a prophetic word, an acknowledgement and encouragement of Mary. The Holy Spirit that made John the Baptist leap inside of her womb. The Holy Spirit that began this with the conception of Mary with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All of these things, Lord, we believe because you have told us that they are true. And you are trustworthy and true. God, I pray through this Christmas season, we don't let the external things distract us from what is real. And we thank you for family, those who come alongside of us, who encourage us, who spur us on. Thank you, Lord, for this church family, how we do that for one another. I pray your blessing upon us today. In your name we pray. Amen.